to Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Acts chapter 11, verse 18, for the text of our lesson this afternoon. This is the reaction of the apostles and brethren in Judea after the apostle Peter had told them what had occurred in the household of Cornelius. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." I want us to see that this is something that God had granted to the Gentiles. Sometimes people say that everything in our salvation is a matter of what God does. We do nothing in our own salvation. Had a man say that to me in a public debate one time, said it to the audience actually, that we don't do a thing in our own salvation, God does it all. But of course, if that's the truth, then that means that whoever is saved, it's a matter of God predestining or foreordaining that they would be saved, and that everyone else is to be lost. In other words, God choosing those individuals who are to be saved and everyone else to be lost. And this case of conversion or example of salvation of Cornelius is, I believe, the perfect example to go to show that this is not the case. First of all, that it's not all on God's part. There's some things that we must do. And that God is not one who shows partiality by choosing some individuals to be saved and passing over everybody else. Thus, as the Old King James Version says, he's no respecter of persons, or as the New King James says, and this is Acts 10, 34 and 35, that he does not show partiality. But rather than the part of each one of us, there's something that we must do to exercise our own responsibilities in our salvation. We simply want to go through and see what was done by Cornelius and his household in order to be saved. And this is a demonstration that we must do something. It's not a matter of God choosing, picking out what individuals he would save, and no one else having the opportunity to be saved, but that everyone can be saved if he will simply do what Cornelius and his household did. The first thing that we can see from the example of Cornelius that they did was that they heard the Word of God. And I want us to see as we go through this, this was not a passive listening to the Word of God. They're just sitting there and not taking any personal responsibility to discern whether it's the truth or not, to discern whether to accept it or not, to discern whether to do something about it or not. But this was an active hearing of the Word of God, where they took the responsibility to make the decision. Is this the truth or is this error? Is this what I should believe or should I reject this? Should I do something about it or is there nothing that I should do? Notice what is said concerning their hearing. First, in Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, this is Cornelius, or actually Peter is repeating what Cornelius had told him concerning what the angel had said to Cornelius when he appeared to him to tell him to send for the apostle Peter. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you words whereby you and all your household will be saved." So it was essential to their soul salvation that they hear the words that were preached by the apostle Peter. This is what the angel sent from God had to say about this. Now this tells us that we must hear the Word of God in order to be saved. But we must hear it in the way that Cornelius heard it. Look at Cornelius' attitude toward the Word of God in Acts chapter 10. Now this is after he had sent the messengers to Peter, and Peter had come with them, and he brought, by the way, six of the Jewish brethren with him to the house of Cornelius. And he came in to find out why Cornelius had sent for him. And Cornelius told him he'd sent for him because the angel told him to. Notice what Cornelius' attitude is towards the word, towards the preaching of the Apostle Peter, towards those words that the angel had told him that Peter would preach to him. He says, "So I sent you." This is Cornelius speaking to Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 33. "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore," now here's the attitude that Cornelius and his household had, and this is the attitude that we must have in order to benefit from the preaching of the Word of God. "Now therefore," we're all present before God. We must realize when we hear the Word of God proclaimed that we're hearing this in the presence of God. We're all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. If somebody can show us from the Bible that God has commanded us to do this, then we must be willing to hear that. And of course, that means hear from the standpoint of believing and doing what we hear. But it also means from a negative standpoint that if the person doing the speaking cannot prove from the Bible that what he says is God's will, then we have no obligation to hear. In fact, we have the obligation to reject what is said. Now, by the way, and I hope that you know this already, but if you don't, I'll tell you now. This applies to my preaching. If I cannot show you from the Bible that this is what God says for us to do, then you have no obligation whatsoever to accept it. In fact, you have every obligation to say, "Keith, until you show me from the Bible that that's what God teaches, then I'm not going to believe that." And be that plain about it. Make me prove it from the Word of God. So we have to have, as we used to say, book, chapter, and verse for what we preach. Well, that's Acts chapter 10, verse 33. There's book, chapter, and verse. They were ready to hear whatever God commanded, but nothing other than those things that God commanded. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God." So there's something that we must do in order to be saved. It's not all on God's part. There's things that we must do. On our part, it begins this with what Cornelius at this point had done. We must receive the Word of God, even as Cornelius and his household received the Word of God. But of course, it does not end there. In Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Peter is referring back to what had occurred here, as is recorded in Acts chapters 10 and 11. This is several years later. And in Acts chapter 15, the context is that there were those among the brethren, they were false brethren, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, who were contending that the Gentiles had to keep the law of Moses, including being circumcised, in order to be saved. And of course, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were contending that's not the truth of the matter, that they don't have to keep the law of Moses, they don't have to be circumcised, the church is not a part of Judaism. And so they went down to Jerusalem, went up to Jerusalem from a biblical standpoint because it's higher elevation than other places. They went up to Jerusalem to discuss this with the apostles and the elders in the church in Jerusalem because that's where the teaching went out from. And so they'd come together to discuss this. There'd been a lot of discussion of the matter. And then the Apostle Peter rose to speak to tell them why it is not necessary for Gentiles to accept the law of Moses, to keep the law of Moses, and to be circumcised in order to be saved. Notice what the Apostle Peter says about it in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. And remember, he's referring here back to the case of Cornelius, back to the salvation of Cornelius as is recorded in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 down through chapter 11, verse 18. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" Notice, hear the word of the gospel and believe. So hearing the word of the gospel led them to believe. That's what led to faith on the part of Cornelius and his house. But it says, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And I want to stop right there and take care of a misunderstanding that arises from the case of Cornelius. Here is the reason that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentile household of Cornelius before they received water baptism. It was in order to prove to those Jewish disciples who had to this point had not accepted any uncircumcised Gentiles, to prove to them that Gentiles were accepted on the same basis as Jews. That Gentiles did not have to be proselytized Jews in order to be saved, in order to become followers of Christ Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit was poured out on them in order that Cornelius might be baptized in water. So in other words, so that the Jewish disciples would agree to do this. And by the way, it was used as proof that Peter did the right thing in baptizing them in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And so it says, "So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them," that is between Jew and Gentile, "purifying their hearts by faith." And so they had to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, when you go back and read through Acts chapter 10, the only thing that Cornelius at that point did not know, you see, if you read through the sermon, and we've already done that in the past study, that Cornelius, that Peter preached to the house of Cornelius, you will see that they already knew things concerning Jesus Christ, with possibly the exception of knowing that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so it was by this that they were led to faith and believed in Jesus Christ, and thus had their hearts purified from their sins. So we must believe, even as Cornelius and his household, by the preaching of the Apostle Peter, believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and that He therefore is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must believe those things in order to have our hearts purified from sin. But it doesn't stop there. There's more that Cornelius did. He also repented of his sins. Now, Cornelius was a good man from a moral standpoint, from the world standpoint. In fact, from the standpoint of the people around him, they talked about what a good man he was. But as all people, he had sinned. And he needed to make sure that he turned away from all of those sins of which he was guilty. And thus we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, when the Jewish disciples in Judea heard concerning what had happened there in Cornelius' household, then it says that they heard these things, they became silent. That is, they stopped objecting to what the Apostle Peter had done by going to the Gentiles and preaching to uncircumcised Gentiles, then baptizing them and even eating with them. It says they became silent, and the glorified God saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." Notice the repentance, turning away from sin and turning to God, was necessary in order that they might receive life. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart. It takes place entirely within the mind. We don't see a person repent. We can see a person be baptized. We can hear a person confess their faith. But repentance takes place in the heart. It takes place in the mind. The only way we know that a person repents is they bring forth the fruits worthy of repentance. That is, they turn away from their sins. A godly sorrow leads one to repent. A reformed or a changed life is the result of repentance. But repentance takes place in the mind. It takes place in the heart. It's that mental about face. It's that change of mind whereby one says, "I am going to quit living the kind of life that I lived, just pleasing myself rather than pleasing God. And now I'm going to do everything that God tells me to do and nothing that He doesn't want me to do." And when you make that mental about face, that change of heart, that change of mind, then you have repented. And this is what the Gentile house of Cornelius did. They repented of their sins, that God granted them repentance unto life. But again, it doesn't stop there. There was more to it than their hearing the Word of God. There was more to it than their believing the Word of God. And there was more to it than repentance. There's also baptism in this case, as in other cases of conversion that are recorded in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, verse 48, when they had received the Holy Spirit, and actually they received the Holy Spirit as Peter first began to preach, and before they really had even believed, as far as Jesus being raised from the dead. That as Peter began to preach, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentile house of Cornelius. And then Peter says, and he commanded them, this is Acts chapter 10, verse 48, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now this baptism that Peter commanded, what kind of baptism was it? Was it Holy Spirit baptism or was it water baptism? We read about both of those in the New Testament. The apostles in Acts chapter 2 were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there's other passages that talk about baptism with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 it talks about baptism with the Holy Spirit. What kind of baptism did Peter command them to receive when he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord? Well, it was water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism. How do we know that? Well, to begin with, the Holy Spirit had already fallen upon them before Peter commanded them to be baptized. In fact, this is what gave Peter the realization that he needed to go ahead and baptize them because God had acknowledged them, as he says. In Acts chapter 15, verse 8, God had acknowledged them by pouring out the Holy Spirit. And so Peter realized that he is to baptize them. So the Holy Spirit, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, in fact, it's in Acts chapter 11, where the Apostle Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, as on us at the beginning. So it was before they had even heard the word and believed. So they were not saved at that point. It wasn't for the purpose of proving they were saved. It wasn't for the purpose of leading them to salvation. But it was for the purpose of showing the Jewish brethren that the Gentiles were to be accepted on an equal basis with them. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So Peter was not commanding them to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had already received the Holy Spirit as proof that Gentiles are accepted on an equal basis with the Jews. And in fact, Peter called for water when he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 47. He says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And thus these people who had already received the Holy Spirit in proof that they, as Gentiles, could still be accepted by God without being circumcised, without keeping the law of Moses, Peter, in the name of the Lord, that is, by the authority of Jesus Christ, commanded them to be baptized, and the baptism that he commanded them to receive was water baptism, because he commanded, they said, can anyone forbid water? These should not be baptized just as we have. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And thus it was in the name of the Lord or by the authority of Jesus Christ. When it says in the name of the Lord, that doesn't mean that Peter spoke those certain words over them. It has nothing to do necessarily with what is spoken, except what is spoken should be scriptural. It's not saying that he had to say, I baptize you in Jesus' name, rather than the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not what is said, it's what is done. They were baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. And this was baptism in the name of the Lord. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So they were baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. So the baptism that is by the authority of Jesus Christ in the name of the Lord is water baptism. And that's what the Gentile household of Cornelius received. So we see in this very example, in this very case of conversion, that they heard the word, they believed the word, they repented of their sins, and they were baptized in water. And only those who understood the word were baptized. This was not something for infants. It was not something for those who are incapable of believing. It was not something done just so they could get into a denomination. But it's for those who were hearing the word of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 33. So I sent to you immediately. You have done well to come. Now therefore, all here present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. So it was those people who were there hearing what, and of course, hearing with perception, hearing with understanding, hearing with agreement, this is the truth. It was those who were hearing that the Apostle Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, if you eliminate the miracles, and those miracles were done, there were four miracles in the case of Cornelius, they were done for the purpose of getting the preacher to preach to the sinner and of getting the Jewish disciples to accept the fact that Gentiles are accepted on an equal basis with the Jews. That's been proven, so there's no need for the repetition of those miracles. You eliminate those four miracles that were the purpose, leading the preacher to preach to the sinner and getting the Jewish brethren to accept the Gentiles, then there's no difference between what Cornelius did for salvation and what we must do in order to be saved. And that, of course, demonstrates what is said by the Apostle Peter himself concerning the significance of the case of Cornelius in Acts 10, 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." God doesn't care what you are outwardly, and He doesn't pick out certain people to be saved and leave off everybody else as far as the possibility of being saved. In other words, predestination and foreordination is not true, but rather, everyone can be saved by simply doing the same thing that Cornelius and his household did. Cornelius is a wonderful example of an honest seeker who was saved. He came with that honest heart. That honest heart was, "I sent you immediately. You have done well to come. We're all here present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." And we can be saved in the same way he was saved. God shows no partiality. Well, then what did Cornelius do? Well, here's what Cornelius did. If there's anybody who is not a Christian, this is what you must do in order to be saved. He had the proper attitude. He was ready to do whatever God commanded. Now, that's the attitude we must have, the willingness to do anything that God commands. And with that kind of an attitude, he, first of all, heard the word. He heard with perception, and he heard with the determination to do what was proclaimed. He believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Of course, he repented of his sins, and I'm confident he confessed his faith. It's not recorded in this example, although it is in others. But he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, and having done that, he was baptized in water for the remission of sins, and that's what you must do in order to be saved. If there's anyone in the audience who needs to do that, you have the opportunity to do so now while together we stand and while we sing.